Text for the sermon this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tomorrow is Reformation Day. Tomorrow marks 499 years since Martin Luther posted 95 theses or statements about the power and the efficacy of indulgences. He posted those theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, on October 31, 1517. An indulgence is a piece of paper which you could buy from the Pope, granting you forgiveness from punishment in purgatory that was due for your sin after you had confessed your sins to the priest and he had granted you forgiveness. 95 theses or statements of Martin Luther had a humble and academic tone that was questioning rather than accusing. Just over a year later, on December 11, 1518, Ulrich Zwingli was elected to serve as the preacher in the College of Canons, which Charlemagne had established at Zurich. Zurich was the most important city in Switzerland. Ulrich Zwingli appeared for the first time in the pulpit of the Cathedral of Zurich on January 1, 1519. Which was his 35th birthday. Ulrich Zwingli was of middle size. He had piercing eyes. He had sharp-cut features. He had a clear, ringing voice. A large crowd came to hear him that first Sunday in 1519, the first day of the year, because they had heard that he preached a new gospel. He began his ministry by opening the New Testament and reading the first chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. And he continued his expositions of this gospel on successive Sabbaths until he had arrived at the end of the book. He ably and earnestly preached the life, the miracles, the teaching, and the suffering of Christ for the complete salvation of sinners. The two leading principles of his preaching at Zurich were the Word of God, the one infallible authority, and the death of Christ, the one complete satisfaction. He preached the fall and recovery of man. In Adam, we are all dead, sunk in corruption and condemnation. Zwingli proclaimed a release from prison, an opening of the grave. Dead men do not open their own graves. Christ is their life. He became so by his passion, which was an eternal sacrifice and everlastingly effectual to heal. Sinners must therefore come to Christ. His sacrifice alone satisfies God's justice forever in behalf of all who rely upon it with firm and unshaken faith. Should men continue to live in sin? Do they not need to cultivate holiness and righteousness of life? Zwingli went on to show that although this doctrine annihilates human merit, it does not annihilate godly living. Although no one is saved for his holiness, no one will be saved without holiness. Just as God gives His salvation freely, so we give our obedience freely. On the one side, there's life by grace, and on the other side, there are works by love. Ulrich Zwingli preached that the strongest and sweetest principle in all the gospel system is love. How can the heart of a guilty and condemned man experience love? Zwingli preached that the gospel turns man's eyes upon the Savior. Man sees Christ suffering the wrath of God in His place, bearing the bitter and shameful death of the cross in order to forgive freely all man's sins and give him everlasting life. Looking to Jesus Christ fills the sinner's heart with love. And that love penetrates his whole being, making him alive, purifying him, lifting up all of his powers and faculties, filling his mind and understanding with light, filling his will with obedience, filling his conscience with peace, filling his heart with joy, and making his life to abound in holy deeds, in fruitfulness toward God and toward men. The spacious cathedral in Zurich, Switzerland, could not hold the crowds that flocked to worship the Lord and to hear Zwingli preach the Word of God. After preaching through the Gospel according to Matthew, Zwingli preached through the book of Acts, and then through the epistles of Paul. And then he preached through 1st and 2nd Peter, and he showed the harmony in the New Testament on the two great subjects of faith and works. And then he expounded the letter to the Hebrews, showing the harmony between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that both have one substance. And that one substance is the gospel, salvation from sin by grace through faith. The difference was only in the way God administered His covenant. By type and symbol in the Old Testament, by the reality in Christ in the New Testament. Zwingli wrote, "Here they were to learn that Christ is our alone true high priest. That was the seed I sowed." Matthew, Luke, Paul, Peter have watered it, but God caused it to thrive. As Zwingli expounded the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy in the cathedral in Zurich, he taught that there was no foundation in the Bible for the church requiring people to fast and not eat certain meats at certain times. Some people stopped following the fasts that the church required. In 1523, Zwingli convinced the city council to hold a public disputation or discussion concerning the grounds of the Reformed faith. The disputation was scheduled for January 29. And Zwingli prepared for it by publishing 67 theses or articles summarizing the Christian faith, which he offered to defend from the Word of God. 600 people assembled in the town hall on January 29, 1523, at 6 o'clock in the morning. There were many Roman Catholic priests and canons and scholars present. And in the middle of the room, Ulrich Zwingli sat alone at a table on which Bibles in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew lay open. At the end of the conference, the lords of Zurich read their decree. It required that all preachers, both in the city and throughout the countryside, teach from the pulpit only what they were able to prove from the Word of God. Later in 1523, there were public discussions on images in the churches and on the Mass. Zwingli suggested that both images and the Mass should continue for a short time longer in order that he might have time to more fully prepare the public mind for the change. The council ordered that the images should be covered and veiled, and that the Lord's Supper should be dispensed in bread and wine to those who wanted it in that form. On June 20, 1524, 12 city council members, 3 city pastors, the city architect, smiths, locksmiths, joiners, and masons removed the crosses and images and paintings in the churches in Zurich. On April 11, 1525, the 3 pastors of Zurich appeared before the city council and demanded that the Senate should enact that the Lord's Supper be celebrated according to its original institution at the approaching Easter time. Only one man on the city council stood up to defend the Mass. City council ordered that the Mass should cease, and that on the following Maundy Thursday, the Lord's Supper should be celebrated as Christ instituted it in the Bible. The following Thursday, for the first time, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was celebrated in Zurich according to the Protestant form, the form set forth in the Holy Scriptures. And the altar in the church was replaced by a table covered with a white cloth, on which were set wooden plates with unleavened bread and wooden goblets with wine. The altars, mostly of marble, were converted into pulpits from which the gospel of Christ was preached. Zwingli restored marriage and the Lord's Day to what God ordained in the Bible, and most of the holy days were abolished. Our fathers in the Reformation cleaned the rubbish out of the Church of God. They went back to the simplicity of worship set forth in the Bible. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, section 6, summarizes the simplicity of biblical worship when it says, under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. And then came a downgrade in our Protestant and Reformed history, so that we do not quite know what to do with the statements that are in our Reformed confessions. Do you believe what the Belgic Confession of Faith states in Article Chapter 7, written by Guido de Bray in 1561? The whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in the Scriptures at length. God has revealed the whole way in which we are to worship Him in the Bible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is therefore unlawful for anyone, even for an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in Holy Scripture? Yes, even if it be an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 8. Does this reverberate in your heart as it did in our fathers? And therefore we reject all human inventions that man would introduce into the worship of God? Much of the Christian church is filling up with rubbish again through the initiative of well-meaning people who want to improve things, but who have lost an understanding of this great truth taught in Holy Scripture and reaffirmed by our fathers in the Reformation of the 1500s. If we believe what God teaches us in our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, we will not want any of this, not in our doctrine and not in our practice. In our text, Paul puts his finger on the root of the trouble. Man thinks he is wise in this age. The root of the problem, the root of the trouble, is that man thinks far too highly of himself. Man is deceived by his own deceitful heart, by his own fallen mind, by his own crooked will. And the Lord here strongly exhorts us, do not be carried away by your own wrong ideas, by your own wisdom. Do not rely on your own understanding. If you rely on your own wisdom and your own understanding, you deceive yourself. And this is true for both teachers and students. People run after the wisdom of man. People run after the wisdom of this world. They eat it up. They want more of it. They love it. It seems so good and deliciously pleasing to them. People run after those who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. People run after those who are proud and those who are ambitious and those who are confident, those who are daring and bold. People find the simple gospel in Scripture to be bland and tasteless. It's like milk and water instead of a more exciting drink. The teachers want people to think well of them and to praise them. The teachers are only concerned, therefore, with outward show, not truth and righteousness. God solemnly warns you and me. He warns every one of us. Do not deceive yourself. Do not let any one of you flatter himself on his own wisdom and his own cunning. Rather, let him who thinks he is wise become a fool in this world. To put it another way, let him who has a high place in this world, because of a reputation for wisdom, take himself in hand and empty himself and become a fool in his own eyes, in his own perception of himself. Make every effort to hold to the blueprint God has set before us in the Scripture. Hold to that blueprint relentlessly. Never let it go and never deviate from it. Paul is not saying that God did not create us in his own image with wisdom and true knowledge. Paul is not saying that we should not seek to learn God's wisdom through studying His Word and through the experience of life. Paul is saying that we must subjugate our wisdom to God. That our wisdom must be God's wisdom, not our own. All our wisdom must be derived from the Word of God. To become a fool in this world or in our own eyes means that we always yield to God and we embrace with fear and with reverence whatever He teaches rather than following what seems acceptable to us. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." What is the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world is the wisdom that is according to the reasoning or the opinions of this world. The wisdom of this world is thinking that we ourselves have sufficient knowledge and counsel about everything to govern ourselves and to administer all our undertakings. The wisdom of this world is thinking that we do not need to depend on anyone else, but we are capable of managing our own affairs. On the other hand, a fool in this world is someone who renounces his own understanding and is guided by the Lord and by the Holy Scriptures, as if he were blind by himself. A fool in this world is someone who lacks confidence in himself and who leans entirely on the Lord and who bases all of his wisdom on God and on his holy word. A fool in this world yields himself to God, obedient and willing to learn. Our wisdom must vanish so that God's will and God's word may have absolute sway over our lives and over our thinking and over our hearts and over our desires and affections and over all the affairs of men. We must be emptied of our own understanding so that we may be filled with the wisdom of God as Jesus was. The Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." And therefore, the only way that we can be wise in God's sight is to be foolish in the world's sight. The two are opposites. They are contrary to one another. The confirmation of God's wisdom means the destruction of man's wisdom. Natural insight is a gift from God. All the disciplines and study by which men acquire wisdom are gifts from God. All the wisdom and insight that we have is absolutely worthless. It's absolutely useless until we subordinate it completely to the Word and the Spirit of God. We must consider any knowledge and any wisdom and any learning and any science or any idea or any policy or any person who sets himself up against the Lord Jesus Christ to be a harmful pest. Anyone who maintains that he is capable of anything by himself must be regarded as the worst of hindrances. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom of men, is that which wrongly assumes lordship to itself and refuses to be directed by the Word of God. It refuses to be humbled so that it might be completely subjected to God and to His infallible Word. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. A man is wise from the world's point of view, but he is foolish in the eyes of God. Until he acknowledges that he knows nothing except what he has learned from God's Word. And he rejects his own understanding of things and puts himself under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Apostle Paul supports this by two texts from Scripture. First text is from Job chapter 5, verse 13. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. There God's wisdom is exalted because in its presence no earthly wisdom can stand its ground. Whenever man's wisdom is divorced from God, it is always man's cunning, man's craftiness, man's designing. God is saying to us, no matter how much wisdom men acquire by themselves, it counts for absolutely nothing in God's sight. The second scripture text Paul uses is Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Psalm 94 teaches us that God alone has the authority for and the function of teaching all men and all nations all true knowledge and wisdom. And then the Lord adds, God knows the thoughts of the wise and all men to be empty, to be void of counsel, to be without wisdom, to be not sound, to be folly. And that is why the book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, right at the beginning of the book, and several more times throughout the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And God puts it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. No matter how highly we value the thoughts and the ideas and the wisdom of men, they are futile in God's judgment. Psalm 94, verse 11, is an excellent passage for bringing down the confidence of the flesh. For here God declares from above that whatever the mind of man conceives and purposes is simply nothingness. And Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men. Since nothing is more worthless than man, how little security, how little safety there is in leaning upon an insubstantial shadow. Therefore, Paul makes a valid inference that we must not glory or boast in men. The Lord deprives all men of any ground for boasting in man. Man's wisdom and all the wisdom of this world are foolishness and deception. Since we belong to Jesus Christ alone, Paul is quite right in teaching us that giving preeminence to men diminishes and detracts from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, whom God the Father has highly exalted and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. People today think that they can improve on the wisdom of God. They think that they are wiser than God. They think that God did not make man male and female. They think that we have learned something better than God's holy institution of marriage. They think that socialism is better than capitalism and that man's laws are better than God's laws. And the more of man's laws we have, the better we are off. Better off we are. They think that we can have symbols in the Church of Christ today since they had them in the Old Testament temple. Is that true? No, it is not. The Old Testament or the Old Covenant was the time of types and shadows and symbols and ceremonies that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come in the fullness of time. And today, brothers and sisters, thank God that we live in the time of the new covenant in Christ's own shed blood on the cross. We have the substance and the reality of Christ our Savior and all of His finished work, not just the shadows and the symbols and the types and the ceremonies of the old covenant that merely pointed to Jesus. Further, the artwork in the temple was not human at all. It was all designed by God. And it was crafted by men who had God's Holy Spirit of wisdom and understanding so that they made only what God commanded them. There is as much difference between the artwork in the temple and all other artwork as there is between the Bible and all other books. The Bible alone is breathed out by God as the infallible rule for faith and for practice. The artwork in the temple was divinely inspired and spirit-created artwork that no man can ever duplicate. And these are all just examples of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in our text this morning. Man deceives himself. He thinks that he is so wise in this age. He's running after the wisdom of this world, just like men did in the Middle Ages, from 500 to 1500, roughly. But in the Reformation of the 1500s, God opened people's minds to see the folly of man. And all of his supposed wisdom. And to return to the Word of God. To return to the Bible. As the only wisdom and as the only rule for both what we believe and how we live. God has preserved His wisdom in His church to this day, but is being lost in many people and places. Make sure that you are willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. Godly people want to get away from man's wisdom. They want to get away from the corruption of morality and law and civil government and worship and life. They want the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want the purity of the Word of God. They want to hear the Word of God, and they want only the symbols that God has given us in the New Covenant, the symbols of baptism with water and the Lord's Supper, which our Savior instituted the night in which He was betrayed. They love the Word of God. They love the law of God. They love its righteousness and its wisdom. When the church returned to God and His wisdom and His Word, the blessing of the Lord fell upon His people and upon their land. Hearts were changed. People willingly gave up all and they risked their lives for God's truth and for the historic Christian faith. Today we need to return to God and His wisdom and His Word. We need to return to the power and the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. The Lord tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." When you come to this church and hear the faithful preaching of the Word of God and see the simple administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, You should mentally and spiritually be transported out of your seat into the heavenly places where Christ, our mediator and our great high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father in power and in glory. Our worship is spiritual. Our point of reference is the heavenly places where Jesus Christ, our Savior, is, to whom we can come boldly in prayer, praise, and worship. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Do you think that God is impressed with all of the gimmicks that people have invented in worship and life? You can go to churches throughout our land and you have no idea what you are going to run into. By God's grace, we need to go back to the Bible. If we are willing to be fools for Christ in this age, we can build the real temple of people converted and brought under the power of the gospel of Christ. When people see that they are lost and that they need Jesus Christ and that He will save them if they repent and believe in Him, then they become living stones in the one and true temple of God, the eternal temple in which God dwells forever and ever without end. The Word of God is not obsolete, congregation. The Word of God is not outdated. It's not too old. It's not insufficient. It's not wrong. It's not untrustworthy. Today we need more of God's Word, and we need more of God's wisdom in our hearts and in our minds and in our homes and in our marriages and in our families and in our relationships with one another and in our churches and in our worship and in our work and in all of our land and in all the world. That's what we need. More of God's wisdom and more of God's Word. That's what He blesses. He blesses those who put away the wisdom of man and who bow before the Word of the living Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow this morning before Christ, the risen and reigning King, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord and Giver of life. We bow before You, Heavenly Father. You have made us and not we ourselves. Our breath comes from Your hand. Our life comes from Your hand. And all our wisdom comes from Your hand. It comes to us through Christ and through Your Word. We bow before You, Holy Spirit, for You with the Father and the Son work so mightily and powerfully, changing our hearts and our minds so that we see the folly of our own wisdom and all the wisdom of men. And we see Your wisdom in its beauty and glory, in its richness and majesty. Father, we pray that we may be students of the Scriptures, that we may bow before Your Word, that we may obey and love Your Word, that we may be guided by that wisdom to live and to walk, to worship and to think, to speak, to love, to work in a way that pleases and honors You. O Lord, we pray for Your mercy. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon Your church. Purge out the dross. And we pray, Father, that people may not be concerned to be thought well of by men, but they may be concerned to be well-pleasing unto You. And so, Father, we pray for faithful ministers of the gospel, for sound and faithful elders and deacons, for faithful Christian believers, fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children and brothers and sisters. We pray, Father, that you will work mightily and save those who are lost, those who boast in men but have no time to hear your word. Turn them around and bring them to bow and receive that which you have spoken by your Spirit in the Bible. We ask it because only you are able to do it, because we depend upon your power, and because you have taught us to pray. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.